As we consider the fifth word from the cross, I thirst. You may think that these are peculiar words. One commentator says, in the final agonies of death, Jesus experienced a terrible thirst. Drugged wine was usually given to dying criminals. Jesus had earlier refused this, and when he cried out in distress, the soldiers take pity on him and offer him some of their wine, the cheap stuff soldiers drank in those days. And this sentence seems peculiar because we wonder, what does it have to do with spiritual truth? What does this "I thirst" have to do with the kingdom of God? Some will skim over it, not having much to say about it, apart from what scriptures Jesus might be fulfilling, according to the text. Again, Gordon Keddie says, to thirst in such circumstances is unremarkable, and we would pass it by with no more than a sympathetic thought were it not that the text shows that this was no ordinary event. We want to consider three reasons why Jesus said, I thirst, this evening. Why did he say these words, I am thirsty? Well, first, he said these words because he had accomplished all things. Jesus had accomplished all things. Secondly, Christ had fulfilled the scriptures. And thirdly, Christ was expressing his true humanity. So first, Christ had accomplished all things. Consider verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. Jesus does not ask for anything to drink while he's on the cross. And he does this because he was committed to first satisfying God's wrath prior to receiving any relief for himself. You may recall that both in Matthew and Mark, we're told that they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. He did not take it. Now, they would give this wine mixed with myrrh because it was like taking a drug. There was some compassion. This was the worst kind of execution. This was a painful, grueling experience. If you had any strength to you, you might last for 3 days on the cross. The only reason why none of these do is because there was a high holy day in Jerusalem, and so that's why they ended up executing them all, killing them all. But Jesus doesn't want to take a drug to lighten his experience. He does not want to be numbed from the pain that he is to undergo. He wants to be both aware and willing to suffer as the Lord's servant. Jesus wanted to enter the forsaking of his God so that his people would not have to endure such dark misery and tormenting abandonment. He would experience hell in our place. Jesus would even have to be prepared to face the temptations of the devil. We see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. We don't always appreciate Jesus being tempted by the devil on the cross. And yet, who is the one behind all of those taunts? Save yourself. Come down from the cross. These are the taunts of the devil manifested in the world. And so Jesus will be conscious and aware of the suffering, not just of his body, but especially of his soul. But not only was Jesus awake to his suffering at the cross, Jesus was also awake to his love at the cross, and that's why he would not be drugged. Jesus wanted to feel compassion for these for whom he would pray, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Jesus wanted to be alert so that when the criminal prayed for Jesus to remember him when he would come into his kingdom, he could promise to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus wanted to be able to remember to provide for his needy disciples like his mother and his cousin John, commending them to one another and commending us to one another. Jesus would be sober for such things, for such a work on the cross. Calvin says, "No words can fully express the bitterness of the sorrows which he endured, and yet he does not desire to be freed from them till the justice of God has been satisfied, until he has made a perfect atonement." And so, having undergone the condemnation of God for hours, Jesus knew that at this point in time on the cross, all things had been accomplished. All that Jesus was to complete for the satisfaction of God's anger against sin was accomplished. In fact, the word that he will utter in a moment, "It is finished," that is the word here. When he knew that all things had been finished, death was all that was left. Jesus was fully aware of God's purpose in this cross, and he was a willing participant. Again, Calvin, "Jesus saw that nothing now remained to hinder him from going forward to death and resurrection." And what does he say? Knowing that all things had been accomplished, "I am thirsty." J.C. Ryle paraphrases this verse for us, and he adds some words to help us understand. He says, "After this," what this means is that after this, Jesus, knowing in his own mind that all things were now practically accomplished, which he came into the world to do, and knowing that it was expedient that his death should be a most public event in the face of the crowds assembled to view his crucifixion, he proceeded to say the last words which he intended to say before giving up the ghost at 3 o'clock, and by saying them, he fulfilled a prophecy of Scripture, "I am thirsty." You appreciate this. These are words that John tells us signify that Christ knew that everything else was done. What was there left to do? And this brings us then to our second point. What there was left to do was a fulfilling of the Scriptures. Christ fulfilled the Scriptures. Again, verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.'" It's no surprise to us that Jesus was a student of the Word of God. He was a scholar of the Word of God. He was an expert in the Word of God. In his humanity, he had to learn the Bible. He had to study to show himself approved. He had to hide God's Word in his heart so that he would not sin against God. He took his instruction from the Word of God so that he would know the way to go, the way to walk, the way to live. He was one who did not teach like the scribes and Pharisees, for he taught with authority. It was as if he was the one who wrote these words and communicated their meaning with such clarity and persuasion. Well, there are some passages of Scripture that would appear to be fulfilled in this event. The first one we sang earlier, Psalm 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. And this passage highlights the frailty and the nearness of death that this suffering one finds himself under in this event. But you hear Jesus. He's not gripped by the terror of being forsaken of God anymore. He calmly declares that he is thirsty in order to draw our attention to the Word of God, to God's interpretation of the cross event. And I would further point out that, interestingly, though Psalm 22, verse 15, speaks of the thirst of Christ, the tongue cleaving to the jaw, and maybe you yourselves have experienced that where you're so dehydrated, you have such a dry mouth. But actually what happens after this verse is they divide his garments and they cast lots for his garments. And so I think that 22:15 is actually speaking of the fact that he was thirsty even before he declared, I am thirsty. But he would not drink until he had fulfilled what was to be accomplished. And that brings us to another passage then, Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69 is another psalm that highlights the cross of Christ. And there in verse 21 we read, we sing, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And when this is written within the Davidic context, within the Messianic context, it highlights actually the refusal of the oppressors to help the Messiah. But further, they treat him with cruelty. They aggravate his distresses. And so here we have in these two psalms, again, the Word of God being fulfilled in the life of Christ. Christ is drawing our attention, maybe this way, drawing our attention back to the Old Testament. Drawing our attention back to where he is prophesied, where he is predicted. Matthew Henry has one further statement. It's just too interesting not to bring to you this evening. He highlights that now, having accomplished all things, Jesus wants to ensure that the Scriptures will be fulfilled. And since he rejected the drink earlier in order to remain sober in his sufferings, now Jesus is willing to take that drink, even if it is inviting insult or offense by these soldiers, because he wants to see the Scriptures be fulfilled. He doesn't want anyone to say, oh, but he didn't drink, and yet we have in Psalm 69 that he did. That's interesting. Henry is really highlighting the fact that Christ loves the Word of God. But I think there's one more thing that we ought to consider, that John would have us to consider here. Not just merely that Jesus is fulfilling the Scriptures, but that Jesus saw that the Scriptures were all about Him. That God had written this Bible in order to point us to the Savior. That the message of the Word of God was not fundamentally about us. It was not fundamentally about me. It was not fundamentally about you, but it is fundamentally about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is uniquely the man of one book. He is the Lord's servant. He did not come as a destroyer of the Word of God, though he was accused of such, because he understood it better than the experts of his day. But rather, he came as the establisher of the Word of God, the accomplisher of the Word of God. He comes as the fulfillment of the very promises of God. He is the embodiment of the Scriptures. He is the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. We should prize the Scriptures. We should love the Scriptures. But we must understand that they are pointing us to the one that we are to love the most, Christ Jesus, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, revealed in Christ. So we have Jesus saying, "I thirst," because he intends to draw our attention to the fulfillment of the Scriptures, because he intends to let us know that all things have been accomplished. But he has one more reason to say, "I thirst." Maybe more, probably more, but I have one more reason to highlight this evening. Jesus, in saying, "I am thirsty," is expressing his true humanity. His true humanity. Again, verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.'" And in saying, "I am thirsty," Jesus expresses that he is really a man. Matthew Henry says this: "The torments of hell are represented by a violent thirst. In the complaint of the rich man who begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue." You remember? You remember that? That parable where there's this man and he's in the torments of hell and he says, "Oh, Abraham, can you please send Lazarus to just dip his finger upon my tongue to cool it?" Henry goes on, "To that everlasting thirst, we had all been condemned if Christ had not suffered on the cross and said, 'I thirst.'" There's a sense in which what is being communicated is this, that Christ has suffered the pains of hell. And our Savior suffered as a man. Jesus Christ was truly God and truly man. As one pastor says, Jesus was not a divinized man, nor a humanized God, but truly God and man. And why was he God and man? Well, our Redeemer was truly human to present our flesh to God for judgment and for punishment. It was right that a man would be punished for the sins of humanity. But also our Redeemer was truly God because he had the power to swallow up death. He had the power to conquer sin for us. Again, Calvin, "In short, since neither as God alone could he feel death, nor as man alone could he overcome it, he coupled human nature with divine, that to atone for sin he might submit the weakness of the one to death, and that wrestling with death by the power of the other nature, he might win victory for us." You hear what he's saying? He allows his humanity to be submitted to death, and with his divinity, he overcomes death. This is significant. Maybe it's not obvious to us, but consider how soon Jesus' true humanity was denied in the apostolic era. We just read about this in 1 John 4. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." Jesus is not pretending to suffer on the cross. This is real suffering in his real humanity in our place. further. Statements like, "I thirst," and the other things that he says on the cross remind us that Jesus suffered and died in the flesh to put away our sins. And what he's doing here is he is summoning himself to bring all things to completion. We really need the testimony of all of the gospel writers to appreciate everything that's going on at the cross. He takes this drink and he clears his throat so that he can cry out his final words from the cross. Luke will say with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He does it so that we would hear, so that it would be recorded, so that it would be as if we were there at the cross. He says, "I thirst," so that he can say the next two things that he says. Finally, let me draw another meaning from "I thirst," but a meaning that still connects us with the true humanity of Jesus. These words, "I thirst," express Jesus' own frailty, but also his longing for God. He's not just speaking of a physical thirst. He could be. That wouldn't be wrong if he did. But there were too many references to thirsting in the Scriptures as a way of speaking about our spiritual need for communion with God. Through Isaiah, the Lord invites all who are thirsty to come to His banquet. Come and partake of eternal sustenance without any cost to yourself. And this is what Christ accomplishes for us. He pays the price so that we can experience the bread of God. Jesus, drawing from Isaiah, declares in John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now, I don't mean to imply in any way that Jesus was, by declaring himself to be thirsty, somehow spiritually unregenerate. I'm not trying to make that theological claim. But I am saying that in his humanity, Jesus knows this thirst. Perhaps this is really the Scriptures that Jesus is fulfilling. Perhaps he's actually fulfilling the Isaiah passage. He longs for God's banquet. He longs to be in God's presence. He desires to enjoy God's fellowship. And now that he has accomplished the work before him, he can go home. "I thirst." Friends, I ask you, are you aware of your own spiritual thirstiness? How often does it hit you that you thirst? If you're like me, maybe you just go throughout the day and go throughout the day and go throughout the day, and all of a sudden you just start to notice how thirsty you are. Or someone is taking a drink of water and you say, "Oh, I need water too." Or someone offers you water and you say, "Oh yeah, absolutely, that sounds wonderful." Some of you might be drinking right now. I get it. But you see, just as we need to be reminded of our physical thirst, how much we need to be reminded of our spiritual thirst. Yes, we have this promise that rivers will flow out of us. But you know as well as I do that the well dries up sometimes. We spiritually decline. And we find ourselves thirsty. and we need to return to this God. One commentator puts it wonderfully when he says this, Christ suffered thirst in order that we might drink the water of life forever and thirst no more. I've highlighted this in another passage that we've talked about in another sermon. Just as I need to continually drink to quench my thirst, so there is a continual spiritual drinking to quench a spiritual thirst. The difference is that we do not run out of anything from God. That He supplies all that we need. He's already given us the down payment of His Spirit as a way of telling us, as a way of showing us the inheritance that we have in Christ. We'll never thirst again, not because He doesn't supply Himself to us again and again and again, but because we'll never be in want of our God. Let me bring this to a conclusion then. Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, I am thirsty. Historically, the churches that spend time emphasizing these seven words from the cross will call this statement a word of distress. I disagree with that. There is no distress in the voice of Christ. He is confident that all things have been accomplished and that nothing is left now but to die and rise again. Instead, I would call this a word of attainment. Christ signifies with these words, I thirst, that He has suffered in His true humanity and He has accomplished salvation. Having feasted then on Christ by faith today and at this Lord's Supper, let us depart with rivers of living water flowing out of us, flowing from within us, out of us. By the Spirit of Christ, may we not only experience abundant life, but also become channels of this blessing to those around us who thirst. And as we are filled, let us overflow, leading the thirsty to the One who suffered so that we might find our ultimate satisfaction in our God. Amen. Let us pray.